As humans, we have a problem. And according to Scripture, that problem is sin. Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so why is that a problem? Well, Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death." For us, that's a problem. We all know that a wage is what one earns for their labor. And Scripture tells us the only thing we have earned is death. That's the only thing that we have earned with our works. We not only earn physical death with the sin we commit, but we are also spiritually dead because, as King David says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's not him telling us that his mother was sinning in the conception, that she was doing something wrong. That's him telling us that at conception, sin is there with us. We cannot get away from it. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because at the very core of our being, we are sinners. Many times we've talked about the weight of sin on the conscience, and how heavy the burden is on those to whom salvation has not yet come. Since I began this study, I heard a story that went something like this. A young man was talking to a pastor after the service, and he said, with just a hint of arrogance, "Pastor, you keep talking about how heavy the burden of sin is. The burden of my sin is. But I'll tell you, I can't feel a thing." "How do you explain that?" The pastor thought for a moment and said, "If you were to put 500 pounds on a corpse, would the corpse feel it?" The young man immediately responded, "What a silly question. Of course not. The corpse wouldn't feel it. It couldn't, because it's dead." The pastor looked the young man right in the eye, and he replied, "And so it is with you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1 tells us that. So if you or someone you know has not come to saving faith in Christ, and you cannot feel the weight of that sin, this may be why. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Believe it or not, sin is a big deal to God, and it has eternal consequences. As believers, we don't have the same problem, but we still have sin problems nonetheless. The sin that controls unbelievers still lives in the flesh of believers. And because it does, believers have to fight. They have to wage war every day against their flesh. Why? Because the flesh still wants to commit the same sins it committed prior to salvation. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7, verses 15 to 20 and verse 24 read, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And verse 24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Even the Apostle Paul tells us he couldn't get away from sin. His flesh still warred against the Spirit every minute of every day. And this is what we're going to talk about. Ephesians 4, we're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. That's verse 32. We will not focus on all of those verses. Our focus will be between 17 and 24, but we'll read the whole passage. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Excuse me. So we'll start in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord. The New American Standard says affirm in place of testify. The NET translation says insist rather than testify. I insist in the Lord. Here he is stating a fact. He is asserting strongly and publicly. He's letting everybody know, I'm telling you this, but it's not just me telling you this. This is God telling you this. You must no longer walk. No longer walk. That's not just putting one foot in front of the other. It's how you live. It's the life that you live. It's the example that you put forth in front of everyone. It's where your heart is. It's where your mouth is. It's where your actions go. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. What was a Gentile? Gentile is someone who is not Jewish. I would venture to guess that's most of us. Gentile is someone who is not saved. A Gentile is someone who is unrighteous, a pagan, a fool. Gentiles do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Futility being actions or thoughts that are ultimately meaningless. They are pointless. They lack purpose, especially when they are divorced from God and His will. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon would call it vanity. It carries the idea of worldliness. Don't walk in a worldly way. Don't do things that are ultimately meaningless. There is a meaning. There is a purpose to life. You are here for a reason. Walk that way. Don't walk like those who don't know Christ. The futility of their minds. Their minds, their hearts, that really, in many cases, is interchangeable. It's who you are. It's where everything comes from. Do not walk like the Gentiles. Why? They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They are darkened in their understanding. Dark, obviously, being the opposite of light. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 reads, "The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The light that is in you is darkness. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." You cannot see. In the Old Testament system, you cannot see. If you have not been saved, you cannot see. John 12:40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart." And Ephesians 5:8 reads, "For at one time you were darkness." Not "you were in the darkness." You were the darkness. How do you get out of that? If I'm in a dark room, I can fumble around and find a door. But if I am the darkness, there's no way out of that for me. There's no way out. That is the Gentiles. That is who we once were prior to salvation. That is who you are if you have not been saved. Darkened in their understanding, they cannot understand spiritual things because the Holy Spirit must help them to understand these things. And if you don't have Him, you cannot understand. They are spiritually discerned. Alienated, the feeling of isolation, the feeling of estrangement, especially from God. Why? Because of sin. Sin separates us from God. They're alienated from life, the life of God, because of their ignorance. They don't know because they can't know, because they are the darkness. They are blind. There is a veil. Why? Their hearts are hardened. There is no flesh. There is no soil for the seed to take root in. It is rocky. They have no other option. They have one way to go, and that is death. If we're not doing our jobs as Christians, throwing seed everywhere we go, ministering to people who are not saved. Their hearts are hard. They have no other option. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's verse 19. They have become callous, cruel, insensitive, no concern, no regard for other people. Callous. And they have given themselves up to sensuality. Another word for that might be licentiousness, that is described as unrestrained immoral behavior, excessive or inappropriate pursuit of physical pleasures. We see an example of this in Luke 15, verses 11 through 13, in the prodigal son. It reads, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." Reckless living. Sensuality. Verse 30, the older brother says, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes," he shows us another way in which he squandered the fortune, licentiousness, sensuality. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 and 10, read this way. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. And verse 10 says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Sensuality. They gave themselves up freely to the sin that rules their bodies. It doesn't have to be sexual sin. It is physical sin. The flesh loves it. Gave themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy is an intense and selfish desire, often to the point of obsession, and again, a disregard for others. The Net Bible says that their sinful passions and their desires are never satisfied. You chase those pursuits and chase those pursuits, and they never fulfill you. It never ends anywhere good. What are some other ways Scripture talks about Gentiles? Gentiles are fools. Psalms 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. That's a Gentile. That's us prior to salvation. What are some other characteristics of fools? They reject God's wisdom and authority. They lack self-control and discernment. They are deceptive and manipulative. They are unteachable and stubborn. They gossip and slander. They are boastful and arrogant. They are talkative and inconsiderate. Another word for Gentile might be unrighteous. Romans 1, verses 28 to 32 read this way. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They applaud for them. You're doing a good thing. The world says you're doing a good thing. If you're sinning, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. These fit, these characteristics can be pinned on you. Don't act like you're better than this. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is your standard practice, if this is your standard mode of operation, do not consider yourself one who is saved. Do not consider heaven your final destination. We all sin. I'm not suggesting that we don't continue to sin. Paul told us we continue to sin. He continued to sin. But if this is your standard mode of operation, check your heart. Don't count on your destination being a good one. Can we see these characteristics working themselves out in the world today? Of course. The sexual images that we can't get away from if we spend any time at all looking at anything electronic. The TV, the phone, this thing. We're bombarded with sexual images everywhere. The drug problems that run rampant, even in our small local communities, that can be brought back to idolatry or other issues, other sin issues. It's not just an addiction. There's a sin issue there. The hate for anyone who does not look like, think like, believe like, or talk like me. And I don't mean me personally, because I haven't found a whole lot of people that are just like me. But as a general rule in the society today. How about these characteristics manifesting themselves in our own lives? Maybe I only meant to look at Facebook for a few minutes, but now I've been doom scrolling for 2 hours. I've done nothing to glorify God, and now I'm filled with anxiety because of all the negativity that just came across that screen. Now I'm anxious. I'm not trusting in God. Maybe I sat down just to have a couple of cookies, but when I look down, now the package is 3/4 gone. Maybe someone offended me, and now I can't stop telling anyone who will listen what they did to me instead of going to that person in love and solving the problem. Maybe in Scripture, I am told that I am worse than an unbeliever if I do not work and take care of my family. But now I work 80 hours a week, and I can't lead my family spiritually because I never see them. The Bible tells me I have to work. Yes, it does. Are all these scenarios sinful in and of themselves? No. No, not necessarily. And just so that I make sure and offend everybody in the room, the flip side of each of these thoughts can be sinful for us as well. Our heart attitude is what determines the sinfulness of the action. And we know what Scripture says about the heart, Jeremiah 17:9. Excuse me, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have the ability to take anything that God has given us for our enjoyment and use it in a sinful way because our flesh loves sin. It is our nature. It is our natural way of life. Now, why do I continue to belabor this? Because I think it's important that we know, that we go back and remember who we were prior to salvation. Some of you have been in the church your whole life. You may not recognize any of those things, but sin still lives in you. I think it's also important that we know who we're talking about when we're talking about the world to whom we are supposed to go and share the gospel with. That's who we're talking about. They cannot see because God has not allowed that to happen for them yet. We have to be the ones to go and share the gospel so that God can lift the veil, so that they can see, so that they don't have just one way to go. This is just a taste of how the Gentiles walk. And Paul starts this section of Ephesians chapter 4 by telling the Christians in Ephesus that they are to no longer live their lives this way. Do not live like the Gentiles. Matthew Henry says, though they live among them, they must not live like them. John 15, 18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Now, he wasn't talking to us specifically there. Christ is talking to the apostles, but you've heard the saying, if you don't stand for something, then you'll fall for anything. If we don't stand on Scripture, the world has no reason to dislike us because they don't hear anything different than what they're already living, than what they're already doing. They will love us because they see us as their own. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4 says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul here is saying that those who have learned about Christ, for those who have learned about Christ, their lives should be different. You didn't learn like that. You were not told to continue to live that way. Verse 21 says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Assuming. Paul is writing to the church. So he is assuming that he is talking to Christians. So not only have they heard about him, they know him. They have a relationship with him. It would be similar to me, not that I'm putting myself on par with Paul. Please don't see that that's what I'm doing. It would be similar to me writing a letter to this church, assuming that you all know what I'm talking about, because you're the church. You know Christ. You don't just know of him, you know who he is. You have a relationship with him. You have trusted him for your salvation. So he is assuming you've heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth. Not that it is just in him, but he is the truth. So I'm assuming you know the truth. And because you know the truth, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Until I started looking at this again, I thought that where it says put off your old self, the net Bible says the old man, not just the old self, that this was a continuing action, something you had to do every day. When you woke up in the morning, you got to take that old self off and throw it in the corner and put the new self on. But it seems maybe I was mistaken there. The information now that I'm going to give you is worth the price of admission. Are you ready? We're going to talk about verb tenses in this sentence. To put off here is in the aorist, infinitive, middle voice. This tense or mood combination doesn't directly indicate a past, a present, or a future time. Rather, it just presents the action as a whole. It is a completed event. So the aorist infinitive means we are concerned with the action. We are concerned with the putting off. We're not concerned about when it happened, but we are concerned that it happened, that you put off the old man. You got rid of that old self. You no longer live that way. The middle voice means it's done by the subject, for their own benefit. So you do that. You put off the old man. It is good for you to put off the old man, to rip that off and throw it away. But in this context, it seems probably the old self was put off at salvation, and it lasts for the rest of your life. You don't have to continue to take off the old man. He has been taken off. And why are we to put off the old self? Well, it says, because it belongs to the former manner of life, your former manner of life. It is corrupt through the deceitful desires, the things that we've been talking about the whole time. The old flesh, the old man is corrupt. It loves sin. It loves what it loves. It loves its nature, and its nature is sin. And so it constantly wants to go back to that, which is why verse 23 says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds," the spirit of your minds being your thoughts, being renewed in your logic. Being renewed has the idea of repentance. What does repentance mean? It means to change your mind, to change your direction. That is a renewal of your mind. When salvation comes to you, your mind is renewed. The spirit of your mind is renewed. Your logic is different because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You're no longer controlled by sin and by Satan. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." That's a renewal. Renew your mind. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Come to Him. Believe. Repent. He will renew your mind. And then you delight yourself in Him and all that He does and all that He has done and all that He is going to do. And He will give you the desires of your heart. He will make your heart right. He will line it up with His. It appears that this is a continuing action, that we are to constantly be renewing our minds, growing in Christ, and walking in our sanctification. Walking, again, not just one foot in front of the other, but how we live. Our life is different because of this. And verse 24, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Put on the new self. This verse is what the Christian life is all about. It's putting on the new self. Another event that takes place at salvation. Though there are apparently some who believe this one is a continual action that takes place. As we wake up every morning, we put on the new self. Because the flesh still loves sin. But whether it happens every morning or whether it happened at salvation and it lasts for our life, it has to happen. You have to put on the new self. You cannot continue to wear around the old man and think that you are a child of God, that you are a brother of Christ. You cannot think that. The old self still wants control. Put on the new self. Get rid of the old self. What is the new self like? Well, it says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Holy, we are cut off. We are separate. That is, God is cut off and separate from us. Holiness, when that is applied to us, that is us. We are cut off. We are separate from the world, from the way everybody else lives. As we go through the rest of the passage, what is the new self like? "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So apparently, That wasn't something that we were doing before when we were living as Gentiles. Now we speak truth to one another. Why? Because we are members one of another. We are one organism as the church. We're not a bunch of separate bodies sitting here. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside of all of us that connects all of us in a deeper way than even blood does in our families. We are one organism together. We are part of one another. Speak truth with your neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. We love to use that for marriage. We love to use that between a husband and a wife. And does it apply there? Of course it applies there. But in this context, it applies right now to us in the church. Do not be angry with somebody in the church and let the sun set without going to them and talking to them about it. Why? Why do you let the sun set? Well, there's a sin issue there. Why do you not let the sun set? Because it gives the devil a foothold. You begin to build resentment. You think on it. You continue to think on it. Man, they did this to me, and it's really aggravating me, and I just can't let go of it. And so it begins to separate the body. Do not let the sun go down on your anger with one of your brothers or sisters in the body. That is a sin. Come to them in love. Settle the matter. And not that I'm calling anybody out, because I don't know anybody's hearts. I hardly know my own. But today we're coming to the table. If you have this issue that you are dealing with, deal with it before you come to the table, or don't come to the table. Because you will take communion in a manner that is unworthy. So please deal with that issue if you have that issue. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our language with each other should just be salted with grace, with love for one another. That doesn't mean it can't be hard, because we have to still tell the truth. But grace and love should go with our words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's what the new self looks like. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 give us another picture of what the new self looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. 1 Corinthians 6:11b, the second half, says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Galatians 3:11 reads, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." We live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God was revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The new man lives by faith. That is what you're putting on. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Ephesians 5:8b through 14, the second half of the verse that said, "You were the darkness," says, "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" That is the new man. That is how the new man lives. That is how the new self lives. So how do I put on this new self? And we talked about it before. Salvation is how we put on the new self. And we do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. This is a separate thing. But when I have been saved, when you have been saved, now you have the ability to put on that new man. Now you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now you can live the way that God intends for you to live. Not as a slave to sin. So what does it mean to be saved? Salvation takes place when one hears the good news of the gospel and believes it, repents and believes it. What is the good news of the gospel? The good news is that God loves you even though you are a sinner and you do not deserve his love. Christ died for you. If you repent and you believe in Christ, you can spend eternity with him in heaven. Where did I get that idea? Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mark 1:15. And saying, this is Jesus who is saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And how do I know that we can spend eternity with him in heaven? 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Someone asks you, how do you know? You can't know you're going to heaven. Sure I can. 1 John 5:13 tells me so. If I believe the things that were written, if I believe the gospel, if I agree with God, Scripture says I am a sinner, so I have to agree with him. Yes, God, I am a sinner. You are right. It is who I am at my core, but that's not who I want to be anymore. I repent. I turn from my sin. I want to renew my mind, my thinking, my heart. I want to turn from that. I want to live for you. I don't want to be under the power, under the control. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I look around and all I can see is devastation because of it. I repent of my sin. I trust you, Christ. I trust that you are who Scripture says you are, that you are the Son of God who was in heaven, who came to earth willingly and put on flesh and became a man, so that you were truly God and truly man at the same time, and you kept the law. Why is that a big deal? Because man had to keep the law. God keeps the law every minute of every day because all the law does is describe to us who he is. Man had to keep the law. So Christ had to come and become a man and keep the law perfectly. And he did. Was the only one who was innocent who went to his death. Was beaten. Was bloodied. And was crucified on the cross. Why? Because he had to be. Because that's the way that God prescribed it. That's the way that God the Father set it up. How do we know that? How do we know that's the only way? Because Christ said, "If there be another way, Father, please, but not my will, but yours be done." That's the only way it could be done. He went to the cross on our behalf. Became sin. Not sin the verb. He didn't become a sinner. Sin the noun. He became sin. The blackness, the darkness that we are as Gentiles prior to salvation. Took that on himself. Died on that cross, gave himself up willingly. "Father, into my hands, into your hands I commend my spirit." He gave himself up. Died. Was put in the tomb. And then rose again on the third day, just like Scripture says. How do we know that he rose again on the third day? Well, the apostles saw him. The women saw him. More than 500 people at once saw him after his resurrection. Why is that important? Because any other leader of any other religion died and stayed dead. Ours did not. Christ is alive even now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as his children. The cross was a horrible and terrible thing. And yet, it's the most beautiful thing that's ever happened for us. If you believe that, you believe that Christ is who Scripture says he is. He did what it says he did. He is doing now what it says he is doing. You repent of your sin. You turn from that life. You turn toward him. You can know that heaven is waiting for you. That we are all brothers and sisters together of Christ. If you have not trusted Christ, do it now and do not delay. 2 Corinthians 6:2 reads this way, "For he says, In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."